If you've not read, or if it's been a long time since you've read the book of Exodus, particularly the first few chapters, I would encourage you to take the time to read that again, because it's one of the most fascinating parts of particularly the Old Testament story. The words that Mike read to us just a few minutes ago from Exodus chapter 14 were from the occasion when the Israelites, having just been released by the Egyptians, have made their way, not following the simplest and most logical path to the land of Canaan, which would involve going through the land of the Philistines in a northeasterly direction. They could have reached the land of Canaan by walking for probably a couple of weeks, a journey of about 150 to 200 miles. And yet the text says that God directed them to go in a different direction because, number one, he didn't want them to have to go through the land of the Philistines because he knew that war would discourage them. But God also directed them in a southeasterly direction because God was looking for an effect. The effect that God was looking for was an effect on Pharaoh. God knew that Pharaoh would see the path of the Israelites and would think that they were lost and that they were afraid to go into the wilderness. And so when we open up Exodus chapter 14, we find the Israelites literally backed up against the Red Sea. And as they look back over their shoulders, so to speak, surely they could see the rising cloud of dust from Pharaoh and his army. Because you see, they had been witness to some of the greatest and mightiest works that God had ever done in the sight of mankind when God sent those plagues on Egypt. Because God had made the demand of Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh basically said, "Who is God that I should pay him any attention? I will not let the people go." And you remember the story how the plagues then started. The water to blood, frogs, flies, lice, disease of the cattle, hail, darkness, death of the firstborn. And finally, even though during all of those plagues, at the end of pretty much every one of them, Pharaoh said, "Okay, I give up," and then immediately changed his mind. And finally, upon the Lord passing through the land of Egypt and bringing about the death of every firstborn child and animal in every household of Egypt, Pharaoh said. In fact, Pharaoh begged Israel to go. And so they left and made that journey in an unpredictable fashion. And then Pharaoh changed his mind and said, "We can't let these people go. They've been serving us for all of these years." It was 430 years to the day, the Bible says, from the time that they first came to Egypt to the time that they followed Moses out away from that land. And now Pharaoh has changed his mind. It looks like all hope once again is lost. They'd done so much. In fact, they'd done everything that they were told to do. They'd observed the feast of the Passover. They had prepared for the journey. They had impressed upon the Egyptians with the assistance of God's maneuvering their hearts to give them treasures and garments and things to take with them. They'd done all that they had been told to do. And as Moses had led, they had followed. They followed Moses from the land of relative certainty toward the wilderness of uncertainty. From the land of their labor and slavery, granted, toward the promised land of Canaan. But now it all seems to be for nothing, because Pharaoh is coming to take them back. And as they stand there with the Red Sea before them and with Pharaoh's army getting closer behind them, it seems that they were back to square one. It was then that God gave that command: tell the sons of Israel to go forward. To go forward. The whole plan of God could be summed up in that one single word, that adverb of direction, forward. As they stood there looking back at what they'd gone through, looking back at what was trying to overtake them again, everything was in the command: forward. You know, that's God's will for us today. Our marching orders could be boiled down into that one single word: forward. You know, we're really standing in a place that could be described as a time of great challenge. How many times have you heard people say lately that 2020 was the worst year ever? You know, it was bad. It was bad, and it was mostly frightening because there was so much of it that was unpredictable. There were so many things that happened that caused us to look back and say, this has never happened before. We've never been through this before. This is new. We didn't see this coming. Not only the coronavirus and the effects of it and other events that seem to have taken top billing in the news day after day after day, one thing leading to another to another. There is so much that has been unique and different about the year that we've just come through. The coronavirus pandemic is not the worst one, nor the most devastating, that our nation has ever seen. The Spanish flu epidemic and pandemic of 1918 killed many, many millions more people, both in our nation and in the world. Because we have such a diligent news media and the technology to know the very latest things right up to the moment that they have happened, we are so much more aware of what's going on in our world. Let me help you out with a couple of things, just in passing, that you may not be aware of. So far this year, you know how old this year is? 3 days. So far in the first 2 days of this year in the world, there have been 17,869 people die from the coronavirus. 17,869 in the first 2 days of 2021. In the first 2 days of 2021, there have been more than 59,000 people in the world who have died as a result of hunger. 59,000 plus in 2 days in the world. In the first 2 days of 2021, there have already been 225,000 abortions of unborn babies. 225,000 in the first 2 days. Coronavirus? Oh, it's bad. It's bad. It's bad enough that we feel compelled to wear our mask and to spread out and to stay 6 feet away from anybody that we don't live with and to space our seating out so that we can do things like serve the Lord's Supper without you having to touch the trays and all those kind of things. It's bad. 17,000 people in the last 2 days. ...225,000 abortions. Just for the record, smoking-related deaths the first 2 days of 2021, what would you guess? About 26,412. You say, David, those are just numbers. And furthermore, I can hear some people saying this right now. I can hear their voice. I can hear their tone. I can identify who they are just by hearing them in my mind. They're saying, abortion doesn't have anything to do with me. Abortion's not going to kill me. Hunger is not going to get me. That's not my point. My point is there are many, many, many things going on in this world that we need to be paying more attention to in addition to the coronavirus. Been a tough year. We set as our theme, as you know, our theme for 2021, our personal study theme, pressing on. The idea behind that, the thought behind that was that we need to be focused on, moving ahead, making progress, not sitting back and just giving up, not saying, well, can't worship, can't go to church, can't do this, can't do that, so I'm just going to quit. No. And this morning, I want us to take a few minutes to think a little bit more seriously about the matter of going forward. And I want us to begin our study by observing the fact that there are some real reasons why going forward is not always really easy. And one of the main reasons why going forward for those of us who claim to be following the Lord is the fact that the devil, no matter how many times we've put him down, no matter how many times we've pushed him away, he keeps coming back, doesn't he? The devil keeps pursuing. And sometimes that really makes it challenging to keep going forward. When you read the story there in the book of Exodus about Israelites trying to get away from the Egyptians and Pharaoh's role in all of this. Guess who Pharaoh represents in all of that? He represents the devil. He represents Satan. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible tells us that the things that are written in earlier times are written for our learning. And in fact, Paul takes it a step further in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, and he says, the things that happened to them are examples for us. Them, of course, is the Israelites. And so there's a lesson in all of that for us. And one of the main points of the lesson is that Pharaoh represents the devil. And the devil works just exactly like Pharaoh did in Egypt. When God would send the plagues and Pharaoh would say, okay, you got me, you can go. And then he'd get right back up and say, change my mind, I'm coming back. In fact, it got so bad about halfway through the plagues that the Bible says that some of Pharaoh's own advisors, it calls them his servants, and I think that means those who served him as advisors, they began to talk to him and say, hey, we need to let these Israelites go. They're destroying this land. This whole thing, this whole scenario is going to take us all out. And then finally, at the end of the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, the Bible says that Pharaoh begged Israel to go. And even that didn't stick, did it? He still changed his mind and came back after them. That's how the devil works. You may feel like you've gotten away from him for a time, and you may think everything's good now and it's all over with. Don't bet on it, because he's coming back. The last thing that the devil wants you and me to do is to go forward. He wants to hold us there in Egypt. The Bible is full of warnings regarding what the devil does and how he works. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 refers to Satan's devices. He says, we are not, and of course I read into that, we must not be ignorant of his devices. You know what the devil's devices are. You've read it there just like I have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, talks about how he blinds the minds of people so that they cannot see the truth. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the tares, Jesus makes the very important point that the devil and those who are serving him will sow those tares of discord and discontent and trouble and problems and temptation even among the good seed. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 talks about how he deceives. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 talks about his work as the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. The devil makes it so that going forward isn't always really easy. We know that, don't we? Many of us know that from experience. In fact, I suppose that in the grand scheme of things, every single one of us has experienced that, because the devil's not in the business of giving anybody a pass. And if you're trying to serve God, then there's the assurance that the devil isn't going to leave you alone. Now, there's a second thing that sometimes makes it really hard to keep going forward, and that's the fact that the path going forward often involves some things that are unseen. New things, different things, things maybe that we're not accustomed to. Boy, 2020 was full of new things, wasn't it? It was full of unaccustomed things. That's one of the reasons why that year has struck fear in the hearts of so many people, because of the unpredictable things that happened. Guess what? Serving God and going forward will always involve new and different and unpredictable things. Oh no, God's word's not unpredictable. God's plan, God's law is set and established. There is no variation in it. But the obstacles that we come up against and the things that we're going to have to pass through in order to get to the other side, there are the unseen, the unpredictable things. The Israelites had never seen the water parted in a great body of water so that they could walk through on dry land from one shore to the other. In fact, God was about to show them a lot of new things that they had not seen before. There were a lot of challenges that they'd never thought of. And today, it's the same for us. If you read the story of the Israelites there in the wilderness and all of the turmoil and all of the problems they had and all of their attitude problems, it seems that they came back to one thing over and over and over. They craved Egypt. You say, that didn't make any sense. They knew they needed to get away from Egypt. But yet they, oh, that we were in Egypt where there was plenty of food and water to drink. Oh, that we were there with the flesh pots of Egypt. Yeah, there where you were beaten and enslaved and where they put quotas on you that you couldn't meet and they killed you with no remorse. But yet they craved Egypt. It's kind of the same way for us. If we're not really careful, we'll look back and we'll think, boy, that sure was nice back there in sin. Hold on now, I never thought that, you say? Okay, maybe we never verbalized it. But isn't that essentially what's going on in our minds when we're tempted to believe that sin is okay and that it's all right to become unfaithful to God? It's all right to go back into that previous pattern and manner of life. And so in a sense, if we're not really careful, we'll find ourselves craving Egypt. And if we've gotten accustomed to the slavery of Egypt, we're not going to do very well at pressing on toward Canaan. There's another way that the Bible uses that term, unseen. It's kind of got a positive spin on it instead of being the mysterious and the unpredictable and the fearful. Rather, it's up on the other side of the scale. It's recorded there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things that are unseen are eternal." He said a similar thing in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, in writing to the church in Rome, when he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed." In other words, the hardship of the wilderness and the problem of crossing the sea and all of that difficult journey is not worth considering compared to the reward of the promised land on the other side of the wilderness. That's not the way it happened, was it? That's not their attitude that they had. Oh, they believed that God was going to give them their land. But they got all bogged down in these difficulties, these things that they hadn't thought about, these things that they'd not foreseen. Going forward isn't always easy. For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to consider a couple of hindrances to going forward. Things that often get in our way, and the first one is a fairly common thing. In fact, it's something that we can especially relate to now at the beginning of this year after having gone through last year. And that's fear. Fear is what happens when circumstances keep us from seeing God. When we let circumstances keep us from seeing God, fear is the result. The circumstances of our lives, the things that happen to us on a daily basis, those things that are unpredictable, those things that we hadn't foreseen, those things that catch us by surprise, if we allow them to be such that they get in the way of being able to see God, the end result is fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of trouble. We're afraid of sickness. We're afraid of this, afraid of that, afraid of corona, afraid of riots, afraid of looting, afraid of whatever. Name it. If it becomes so significant before us that it keeps us from being able to see God, all we've got is fear. You'll notice in verse 13 of the passage that Mike read to us a little bit ago, the first thing that Moses said to them as they stood there before the sea and looked back and saw Pharaoh coming, Moses said, "Fear not." By my count, there are at least 63 times that that command is given in Scripture. Fear not, or do not fear, do not be afraid, or some similar type. God says, you may not understand your circumstances right now, but don't worry. I'm still in control. If there's any message that I could get people to accept and live by as we go into this new year, even based on what we've been through in the last year, it would be that. It would have to be that one. God says, I know you don't understand. I know this is new. I know you've never been through the Red Sea before, but don't worry, I'm still in control. It is a fact that Moses had what I call a fearless background. If you got your Bible handy, turn over there to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about all of these great heroes of faith. And just before it tells us about Moses, notice what it says about Moses' mother and father. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict or order. The order that all baby Israelites should be killed. By faith, the faith of Moses' mother and father, they hid Moses And they were not afraid of the king's edict.
You know what that means. It means they put him in that little basket made of bulrushes and pitched with pitch so that it would be waterproof and would float. And even though Miriam, his sister, was over there in the bushes watching and making sure nothing bad happened to him, they didn't go back home and say, "Oh, I can't believe what we've had to do with poor little baby Moses. I'm so worried. I'm so scared. I'm so afraid. Something's going to get him. Somebody's going to find him." Apparently that didn't happen. Because they were not afraid. Now look down a few verses to verse 27. Talking about Moses this time, by faith, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. That's why I say Moses had fearlessness in his background. It came from his mama and daddy. And it was practiced in his own life, even before the leadership role came along. You know what fear does to our faith? Fear eradicates faith. There's that passage over in Mark chapter 4 where it tells about Jesus getting into the boat with his disciples and going to sleep in the hold of the boat, and the storm came up, and the disciples were so afraid they woke the Lord and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to be destroyed? Don't you care that we're about to die?" And Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid? Where's your faith?" In other words, their fear of the storm and death had become so great that it had caused their faith in the Lord who was with them to take a secondary role. Fear does that to our faith. Raise your hand if you know what doom scrolling means. I'm impressed. I know something you don't know. I'm going to share it with you. I was reading an article last night on the subject of whether last year was the worst year and why people think that that's the case. And the article brought up this term, doom scrolling. Now you can figure out what it means. But the definition is endlessly refreshing social media and online news in order to stay abreast of the latest threats. You've been doom scrolling, haven't you? Endlessly refreshing social media and online news so that you can keep abreast of the latest threats. Why? Because of fear. Because we're so afraid. And the entire construct of the news industry today is founded upon the fear of the general public. We're dealing with some things right now in some ways that probably are not the best way to deal with them because fear has eradicated our faith. Not just fear, murmuring and complaining gets in the way of going forward. If the Israelites had gotten their way, it would have kept them right there on the bank of the Red Sea and they would have been ushered back into Egypt, back into slavery. Because you see, that was the first thing they did when they got there. They murmured and complained to Moses. They said, "Why'd you bring us out here to kill us by the Red Sea? Was it because there wasn't enough room for all the graves in Egypt?" over and over and over. One of the most impressive things about the story of the Israelites' journey away from Egypt is how often they were found to be murmuring and complaining against Moses and against God. It's no wonder that the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 says that they failed to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. There are four things that are called out against the Israelites in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He begins that chapter by talking about Israel in the wilderness. And he calls out their idolatry, their fornication, their testing of the Lord, and their murmuring. Those are the things that they are most remembered for and called out for in the New Testament record. And of course, you remember the story of Numbers chapter 13 and 14 when they got close to the promised land and sent the spies to spy out the land. The spies came back. 10 of them gave a very unfavorable report, full of fear, doom, and gloom. 2, Joshua and Caleb gave a good, encouraging report. And as a result of that occasion, the Bible points out that they caused the entire group to stumble, Numbers 14, verse 2. It caused all of them to make a very poor decision in verse 4 when they said, "Let's choose us a new leader and let him lead us back to Egypt." It caused them to be lost in Numbers 14, verses 28 and 29, when God said, "Because of this, you're going to wander in the wilderness until everybody of this generation dies." One final thing, and then we'll be finished. Inconsistency. Inconsistency slows down any kind of progress. And inconsistency was a real problem in 2020, wasn't it? Because so much changed. So much changed among the position of our leaders. So many things were different and inconsistent with what we'd seen a month ago. Granted, in many cases, they were just kind of feeling their way through and making their decisions based on what we sometimes call the abundance of caution. But it was one of the most inconsistent years we've ever seen, even socially. And when the world around us is that way, it's hard for us as God's people to be consistent spiritually when the world we're living in is so inconsistent. Open your Bible there again to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, where the writer calls to mind the example of all of those folks that he's referred to in chapter 11, those faithful servants of God, that great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, that's left for us an example. He says, "Let's lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let's run with endurance the race that's set before us." And then one final passage from the book of Philippians. In fact, this is the passage that goes along with our theme for this month. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And here Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forward. That's the only way we can afford to go. Pressing on is what we've got to be all about in this year. If you're not a child of God, why not take this opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.